Nehemiah 2:1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the place of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, The queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Let's pray. Lord God, just ask you to help us now. Help us learn from the life of Nehemiah. And God, he stood before a mighty man. And we just ask you to help us learn how we can stand before any man, no matter who it is, no matter what the situation. God, please just teach us. Help me preach your word and your power, filled with your spirit, Lord. And help those that are here listening that they'd be filled with your spirit. God, we take to heart your word as it's preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, being able to stand for God before others doesn't mean that there won't be fear. This message kind of fits with this morning's message about dealing with fear. But just because you stand for God doesn't mean there's going to be absolutely no fear. There's many instances, I believe, where God's people, as they did something mighty and great for him, they were afraid. I mentioned some of those this morning. You know, but Nehemiah's in a situation, he's going to have to bring this before the king eventually. And most of us don't like confrontation. I don't know anyone that does. I do not like confrontation. I really don't. If I'm going into a situation and I know that there's going to be a difference, it's like, you're just kind of, you don't want it, but you know it's going to be there. Most of us don't like that. We usually have a tendency to get nervous, to maybe even get scared going into that situation. That's probably, I'd say, pretty normal for most of us. I mean, most of us don't like going into a situation where we anticipate we may get in a big fight or argument, especially if it's like family or something like that. None of us want that, but there's those times we know, man, something might happen here, and we don't necessarily like that. This is where Nehemiah's found himself. This is what's going on right here. He's going to have to go and bring this before the king, which was a serious matter because you don't tell the king what you're going to do. He tells you what you're going to do. He knows that if he's to obey God, though, that this thing's coming to a head soon. He's going to have to present it to the king because the king's the only one that can give him permission to do what God has laid on his heart. So he's going to have to confront this situation, and he knows that's the case. He's burdened and broken over the condition of his nation, and it's affecting him physically. I mean, it goes back to last week's message on this having a burden and how it greatly affected him. It's affected him to the point that it's physically noticeable on him, and we read that in the story here. But Nehemiah has been doing something that many of us have neglected. Now, we don't realize this sometimes because we don't dig into what the Bible's saying. It makes a statement, though, in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, It came to pass in the month Nisan. Now, if we go to chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu. Chislu is December. Nisan is April. So we've got a period of 4 months here that Nehemiah has been doing something many of us have neglected. He's been praying. We see his prayer there starting in chapter 1, verse 4, through the end of chapter 1. He's praying to God. He's seeking God. He's asking God, God, give me an open door. God, help me. God, show me how to do this. Confessing his sins, confessing the sins of his nation. And he's bringing this, he's got to bring this thing before the king. And he's nervous about it. He's afraid. He's scared. He doesn't know what the king's going to do. But he knows this is what God wants him to do. And this is what God's led him to do. And he's been in prayer about it. This one factor, right there, the fact that he's been praying about it in serious prayer. This one factor has put him in a position to stand before even the king of the world empire at the time. Think about that. Sorry about my throat here. Would you be nervous? I know maybe probably many of us in here don't care for the current president we have. But I think probably if any of us were to meet him, we'd probably be a little nervous to meet him. Think back to a president you respected maybe. You'd be nervous to meet that person. If you were going to meet him, I mean, there'd be some, oh man, butterflies and stuff. And, you know, now imagine this. You're about to meet the President of the United States. And you know you're given this opportunity to meet him. And now God has laid it on your heart to share the gospel with him. How nervous are you going to be? Because this is my one chance. This man needs the gospel. And God's telling me this is what I have to do. How nervous, how scared would you be to open your mouth to him? I'd be pretty nervous. Now, I know he's just a man. You'd have to do a lot of reminding yourself of that. But put yourself there. Imagine how afraid you'd be, how scared you'd be. I'm about to tell the the President of the United States he's a sinner bound for hell. And he deserves it. You'd be pretty nervous. This is Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah's been working for this king. We don't know for how long. Probably most of his life, I'd say. Most of his working life, likely. We don't know for certain. But he's been working for him, so he knows some of the ins and outs of him, his attitude, the way he responds to things. I mean, he's gotten to see him and watch him. I mean, as the cupbearer, he's kind of just would be standing there as the king's eating his meals or whatever. And if the king wants something, man, you go and get it. So he's always watching the king, and he sees how the king responds to different situations, and he's afraid. He's scared. But because he's been walking with God, he could stand before this king and bring his petition to him. Christian, if you've stood before God, you can confidently stand before any man. Remember that. And again, I'm not saying you're going to be like, yeah, I can do this. Haha, this is easy. You might be a little nervous about it, but you can stand before any man. Are you walking in God's presence on a regular basis? See, Nehemiah spent 4 months in prayer. Are you spending time in prayer every day regularly? Walking with the Lord. Bearing your heart to God. Or is it kind of just some flippant thing we do? Because I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to pray. But we don't. So how can you bring your needs to men that have the power over you to answer those needs? Because the king absolutely had the power to say yes or no. Now we understand that the king's under God and God's in ultimate control. And like Proverbs says, that as the rivers of water turneth whithersoever thou will, the Lord can turn the hearts of a king just like the rivers of water. He can do that. And I believe that's what we witness right here. But again, Nehemiah doesn't know all that God's doing and how God's at work in this. He says, I got to bring this thing before this man. I'm going to take it to God first. I'm going to take this burden to God. I'm going to lay it before him because I need the path that I'm about to go down. I need it clear and I need God leading in this thing. And that's what he does. So how can we bring our needs to men that have the power over us? We can confidently bring our requests to men if we've already taken them to God. If we've already taken them to God, that's what Nehemiah did. Now remember again, Nehemiah has spent 4 months in prayer. It wasn't just some little flippant thing that he did. It wasn't some 5 minutes a day in prayer. I mean, this was serious prayer. I mean, we read through his prayer there in chapter 1. And I mean, he is begging God. He's saying, God, let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. Do you see yourself as a servant? That's how we've got to see ourselves and go to God and confess our sins. Most of the time, Americans don't want to confess their sins. We don't want to admit that we have any sins. We're so full of pride, we don't see anything wrong with what we do. I'm a good Christian. I go to church regularly. There's no sin in my life. I've got it all figured out. I've got it all right. And we don't want to admit that there's sin in our life that we need to confess and repent of. But that's absolutely what's needed. Nehemiah got serious with God. And likely the pattern of his life was he was already doing it. Now there's got to be a time in all of our lives when we start doing that. I mean, I don't care. Nehemiah's a man just like anybody else, and he grew up just like anybody else, and his parents may have taught him that, hey, we serve the Lord, and you're going to serve God, and maybe he grew up as a kid going to church. I'm going to say it like that. I know they didn't have church then, but he grew up going to church, and you know what? There came a point in his life when he had to decide, this thing's for me. This is for real. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to spend time in prayer to God. There has to be a moment in all of our lives when we say, yes, that's what I want. That's what I'm going to do. We stop playing. And we get serious about it. We say, God, what do you want me to do? Nehemiah had to come to that point in his life. Maybe you've not come there yet. Maybe you're still kind of just on the edge. You're dipping your toes in the water of prayer. And you're not really seeking God. I'd ask you, just don't raise your hand or anything, but how many of you have spent an hour or more in prayer? Think about that. You could spend an hour on Facebook. You could spend an hour watching a TV show. You could spend an hour talking to your friend. You spend an hour talking to God. See, a serious prayer life. Jesus said, hey, go into your prayer closet. Do we do it? Are we doing it? See, if we do that, we can stand before any man. Why? Because we'll have the power of God on us. God will be with us. Even though we may be scared. I'm telling you, you may be scared. Your voice may be shaking as you're telling them this, as you're sharing whatever it is that God has led you to do. We're going to think of the gospel, but it could be anything. Any situation. Nehemiah wasn't sharing the gospel with him. He had a burden on his heart. He wanted to do something, and he needed the favor of the king, and he was taking it to the king. He was able to do that because he had stood before God. He was so burdened that it affected his life. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. This is what Nehemiah says. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. It affected his life. We could look at this, and I'm telling you, right here, we read this. Nehemiah was at the point of, we could say, depression. Because I was sad in his presence. I'd never been like that before. And it was so bad, the king noticed. The king caught on to it. Something's wrong, Nehemiah. He was depressed. It affected him. Why? Because he was burdened over the condition of Jerusalem. Part of our prayer needs to be asking God to give us a real, genuine burden. You know, many times the reason we won't share the gospel with people is because we don't really care. That's why we don't do it, just because we don't care enough. And I'm not trying to be mean to you. I've been there. I've been there before. I'm constantly asking God, God, break my heart for lost people. God, give me compassion because I need it. I do. I do. But we don't do it because we don't care. It's that simple. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. That's just what it is. We don't share the gospel because we don't care enough. That's why we don't do it. We need to ask God, God, give me a burden. Lord, burden me. And you know what? Obey Him while you're waiting for the burden. Amen? Obey Him waiting for that burden. You know what? You get out there and you start talking with people and you start seeing where people are at. The Bible says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Maybe we don't have the burden because we don't get out there and see the actual need. When you start going soul winning, you realize, man, we're not in as much of a Christian nation as I thought we were. People hate God. They don't care anything for God. If they don't hate Him, they're indifferent to Him, which is almost worse. At least sometimes some of the people that hate God, you can engage with them and at least talk to them. But the people that are indifferent just don't care. I'll take that as they throw it in the trash back on the way home. I mean, I don't know if they do that. I don't know how many times I've been out soul winning, find someone on the street. I try to always talk to people if I see them out there, and I'll give them a track, and then I go back that way after we finish, and I find it there on the floor. Just indifferent, don't care. Well, don't take it then. But they don't care. Indifference. But you realize that. Why? Because you get out there and you see it, and you see the need people have for the gospel. Mine eye affecteth my heart. But notice what God does right here is God uses Nehemiah's fear and sadness to bring this thing before the king. Verse 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." God used his sadness to bring it to the king's attention. And this Nehemiah must have known something we don't know. But he says, "Then I was very sore afraid." Instantly, I mean, you ever been in a situation like that? Something gets brought up and just instantly, I mean, your just pulse is just like boom, 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 boom. I mean, you can feel it right here going in your arteries. I mean, it's just fear, your heart's pounding. And you're like, oh no, what's going to happen? And you just got that fear over you. That's what happened to Nehemiah right here. You ever been there? I've been there. Ooh, I don't like that feeling, man. That's awful. Oh. Right? Who likes that? Oh, man, that's where Nehemiah was. "Then I was very sore afraid." But God uses this. The fact that the king saw it. You know, some commentators believe that the cupbearers worked in three to four month intervals, and that maybe possibly Nehemiah was coming on the end of his shift, if you will, his season of working as a cupbearer for the king. And it was coming to the end, and he's realizing, if I'm going to be able to go and do what God wants me to do, I've got to bring this thing to him. I got to bring it up now because I'm getting to the end of it. We don't know. Also, we don't know where if Nehemiah followed the king wherever he went or if he was just dedicated to the palace in Shushan. But we know that the palace in Shushan or Susa was their winter palace that they went to. And we're coming up on April. Guess what? That's the end of winter, right? So it might be the king's just going off somewhere and Nehemiah stays there and he keeps things running in that palace, keeps that place clean and everything and whatnot and does whatever he has to do there and the king's about to be gone. But as, like I said, it's coming to a head. You know something else that we see Nehemiah, he says, "Well, then I was very sore afraid." He's worried when the king notices. Why? Think about this. If you're the king, why do you have a cupbearer? I mean, obviously you're having them bring things to you, but they're the taste tester. I mean, let's let them get poisoned, not me. Okay? Because people, I mean, just read through 1st, 2nd Kings, and man, those kings are getting knocked off left and right. I mean, it's dangerous to be a king at any time, really. But they had this cupbearer for that reason. And now that's what Nehemiah's doing, and all of a sudden he's there, and maybe he's just a little down, or something doesn't seem right. The king notices something's off. And with his cupbearer, he's like, "Wait a minute, maybe this guy's getting ready to, he's nervous because he's getting ready to kill me." We don't know, but Nehemiah was afraid. I mean, he got scared for a reason, and maybe he saw the king notice someone else before, and that guy lost his head or something. We don't know. But he had to have a reason to be afraid, to be scared. But in spite of our fear, you know what we need to do? Be willing to engage men. That's what Nehemiah did. He engaged the king. In spite of his fear, he is willing to engage the king. But I don't know, there's some things we could look at here with the king. The king notices this. I don't know, Nehemiah gets scared, and maybe him and the king didn't really talk ever, but for some reason it appears that the king really cares for Nehemiah and wants to help him. We go to verse 4. And it says, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." So he tells him, he noticed that the king said unto me, verse 2, "Why is thy countenance sad?" So he asked him, "Why are you sad?" Verse 3, the king said, "Let the king live forever." Or Nehemiah said, "Why should not my countenance be sad?" And he tells him what's going on. And then the king says, "What dost thou make request?" He cared for him. He wanted to hear what Nehemiah had to say. I imagine this was probably a shock to Nehemiah. He was scared for some reason. And then the king says, "Well, what do you need?" And he's probably like, taken aback. What? That's not what I expected. It's kind of like I remember the first time I got to lead somebody to the Lord. I was out there sharing the gospel and just offering, "Hey, can I give you one of these? You know, if you die today, you're 100% sure you'd go to heaven," and just trying to talk to someone. And then finally that first person was like, I asked them, "Hey, can I show you how you can know for sure when you die if you'll go to heaven?" And finally that first person was like, "Yeah." And I was like, "What?" I was like, "Huh, yeah?" I was like, I almost didn't know what to do. I was new at it. So I was like, okay, let me see that. And I got the track back from him. And I started sharing the gospel with him from the back. But it took me back. I wasn't expecting it. I wasn't ready for it. And that's what happened with Nehemiah here, I imagine. But the king cared. The king wanted to help. And then, what does he do? What does Nehemiah do? I love this part. Right there, the king says, "For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. You ever thrown up one of those last-minute mercy prayers? Kind of like, you know, you're about to go into a situation and you know, there's not really any time and you're just kind of walking in your head. You're just like, oh, Lord, help me. I need your help, God. Please give me the words to say. Lord, be with me in this. And then you have to do it just right then and there. That's what Nehemiah did right there. And a characteristic that's a must if we're to build something for God, like Nehemiah wanted to do, is that we continually rely on Him in all circumstances. We have to rely on Him. A sudden and necessary prayer, like we see right here with Nehemiah, is the outcome of a habit of prayer. It's a habit of prayer. The nature of sudden necessary prayer is that it differs from other kinds of prayer in that it's dependent upon no place. Prayer is founded upon a full conviction of the natural perfection of God, His omnipresence, His omniscience, His omnipotence. That God's everywhere and anywhere and He can hear anything and He has all the power that He needs. That's what those words mean. Omnipresence means all present. He's everywhere. It's not that God's not anywhere. He's everywhere. He sees everything. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. That means omniscience, all science, all knowledge. God's all knowing. He knows everything. There's nothing He doesn't know. Omnipotent. Omni, all potent, powerful. Power. He's all powerful. There's nothing. So Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. That's God. Those are attributes of God. And this sudden necessary prayer is founded upon that. The characteristics of God. Adam Clark said to the spirit of prayer, every place is a praying place. Every place is a praying place. Doesn't matter where it's at. Nehemiah was standing there before the king in the king's palace, the king's throne, and he just prays right there, lifts it up to God. God help. Sudden necessary prayer is dependent on no particular time, dependent on no particular occasion. You could see it with Abraham's servant when he goes out to get a bride for Isaac. The servant goes there and he prays. He says, Lord, how am I going to know if this is the one? He says, I know. I'm going to just, whichever one tells me as I go down there, whichever one offers to water all these camels. That was no small task then. I mean, you're having to drag up water for I don't know how many camels. And I'm told they drink many gallons. One camel can drink many gallons of water. And she's going to bring it up for all these. She's just hooked herself on a ton of work. And yet, a lady does it. I think it was Rebecca, wasn't it? Isaac and Rebecca, is that who it was? Someone help me, was that his wife? Yeah. And she volunteered. She said, I'll do that. He's a sudden prayer. He just threw it up. God help. Samson, when he's already lost his sight. And he has the boy bring him under the pillars. And he puts his hands on the pillars and he prays to God that one last time, Lord, give me the strength. And God does it. It's a sudden prayer. He wasn't expecting that. He didn't know. He couldn't see. But he realized the situation. He said, God, I'm here with all these pagans here around me. Philistines, they hate you. Help me. And God does. Stephen, in the book of Acts, before he's stoned, he prays to God. God hears him. Christ, on so many occasions. You know, if we're to do a great work for God, it requires we sometimes ask for more. Look at this, is amazing to me. He's here before the king. He asks the king, if it please the king, verse 5, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And verse 6, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him. That's important, we'll get back to that. For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So, to do a great work requires we sometimes ask for more. So the king grants him what he wants. He says, okay, you can go ahead and you can go to Judah under the city of your father's sepulchres and build it. He says, that's fine. You can go ahead and do that. But we're going to see he asks for more. He takes it another step further. Let me say this, our consistent testimony speaks louder than our words. Look at verse 6 again. How long shall thy journey be and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time. Remember, he was afraid. But it pleased the king to send him. Why? Because he had a good testimony. He did what he needed to do and he probably did it with a good attitude. You know, there's a way. Any of you parents, your kids ever leak? Do your kids ever leak? Some of you are like, what are you talking about? You ask them to do something and they go, you know, they leak. You know, anybody? My kids don't do that. Okay, I'm just, okay, yeah, right. You know, but sometimes It's so much more better when you ask someone to do something and they just have a good attitude about it, isn't it? You're just like, man, what a blessing. You know, you're so much more likely to ask them for something than you are someone that's going to fight you and maybe have a bad attitude or not even do it joyfully. And the king's watching. He's noticing these things about Nehemiah. Nehemiah's got a good testimony. I'm telling you, a good testimony will go a long way. It'll go a long way, especially we start talking about our work and our job. If we have a good testimony there, it'll help you out in the long run. Okay, people will respect a good testimony that you're a person of character, you keep your word, you're on time, you do what you're told, you do it with a good attitude. They will respect that if you do those things. And we need to keep in mind to have a good testimony because that speaks louder than our words do. The king liked this man. Remember this, your testimony is always speaking even after you leave the room. They're comfortable, aren't they? Amen, that's all right. As I read through this and I was looking at this, something kept jumping out at me. It's in verse 6, the king said unto me, and then you see there in parentheses, the queen also sitting by him. Why is that there? Because it doesn't really fit in with anything else. It's just thrown in there. The queen also sitting by him. Was it an accident that God just happened to throw that in there? Now, as I studied this out, it was pretty uncommon for the queen to be in there with the king. It wasn't a common thing. But here, in this instance, we see God told us, it's kind of like, as you see those parentheses, God saying, stop! Let me fill you in with what's going on. Let me set the scene for you. And Nehemiah is asking this before the king, but wait a minute, the queen's sitting by him. She's on her throne as well, sitting by him. And then that's it, and it just keeps going. Why is that there? Why is that just kept jumping out of me? I'm like, why is that there? The only thing that I could figure out was she had something to do and she influenced him in sending Nehemiah on his way. That's the only thing I can figure from that. She had something to do with it. Ladies, don't forget or neglect the influence that you have on your husband. Because you do. You have a big influence on him. I believe she was able to influence this for good. Why else would it say the queen also sitting by him? You know, Nehemiah's asking these things and he's like, I don't know. And he looks over at his wife and she's just maybe like, yeah. Or, you know, she did one of those. Like, do it. Do it for this man. Maybe she, you know, he's a good servant here. He's been a blessing to me. Let's help him. And she could see he was heartbroken as well. But she had some influence. Now let me say, this influence can work for good or bad. You see it for good with Sarah. I mean, she influenced her husband to follow God. Sometimes, ladies, the influence you can use is what you don't say. Sarah was just willing to go with Abraham. Abraham, even in some bad situations, Abraham had her do some things maybe she shouldn't have, but she still followed her husband. And Sarah's an amazing lady to me because it's said of Abraham that God told him, you need to go, and he doesn't even tell him where he's going. He's like, just go, I'll tell you when you get there. That's crazy to me. But God told him that. Okay, God did not tell Sarah that. And she followed him. Now, most wives are going to think, you're a nut. I am not going. God told you, I don't care. Well, where are we going to live? What are we going to do? We don't even know where we're going. Well, God just said to go. What? No. But she went. That's an amazing lady. That's some faith right there. That's faith in the Word of God. Because God says that, hey, ladies, you're supposed to submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And that's exactly what she did. She just was trusting God through all of that. It's amazing. God, that's what you want. Okay, I'll do it. I don't get it, but okay. And she did that, and she was able to influence him. But on the other hand, you've got a lady like Jezebel. Okay, if you're thinking names for your daughters, don't pick Jezebel, okay? That's just a bad name, all right? Do not pick Jezebel, okay? Do not, please. If you want to name your dog or your cat, name your cat Jezebel, okay? Name your cat Jezebel, but don't name your daughter, don't even name your dog Jezebel. All right, I'm joking. But Jezebel influenced for bad. She absolutely did. It was not a good influence that she had. She led Ahab, most wicked king of Israel, and she led him to do some ungodly things. She was a bad influence, so it goes both ways. Ladies, you can immensely encourage your husband to lead your home and follow God, or you can discourage and destroy him for being what God wants him to be. When he makes spiritual decisions and you fight him about it, or you leak, you know, and you just give him a hard time about every little thing, you can really discourage him. Or if you nag him about things, and it's there. And I know, man, we got a lot of problems too. I've hit on us before, and I will again, but not tonight. We need to be the right kind of leaders. But ladies, you can either completely encourage your husband in what he's doing and to lead your home and follow God, or you can tear him down and drag him down and not help him. You have influence. Let me say, living by faith does not mean that we don't need physical protection or supplies. I said that to do a great work requires that we sometimes ask for more. And that's what Nehemiah did. Remember, he was afraid once the king brought it up. He was scared. What am I going to do here? I don't know what to do. And the king's asking me, and he's noticed I'm sad, and he's afraid. But then all of a sudden, the king grants it to him, and he says, well, wait a minute, I need to ask for a little bit more. And that's what he does. Why? Because he stood with God, and he can boldly stand before any man. Now, it doesn't mean he's a prideful, arrogant guy, but he can stand before this king, and he does it with the right attitude. Verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, see, he's got the right attitude, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river. And he asked for all these different things. Let letters so I can be taken safely, send me with an embassage with some protection, and give me letters to give to these other governors once I get there, so they can give us supplies, so we can have the wood to build the gates and everything, all the stuff we're going to need. And he was willing to ask for that. Nehemiah, who was fully trusting God, used wisdom and sought the king's protection. Okay, now the reason I'm talking about this is because there's so many that say, you can say, preacher, you're getting on a hobby horse. Maybe, but that's all right, I'm going to get on it. There's a lot of people, a lot of Christians that say that, you know, oh, Christians shouldn't have guns. You shouldn't have anything to do with that. You don't need that. You just have faith in God. And that's the argument they're going to use. You're not trusting God? Well, was Nehemiah trusting God when he went to Jerusalem to build the walls of the city and asked the king for protection? Asked the king for supplies? Was he trusting God? Was King David trusting God when he went to fight Goliath and yet he picked up those 5 stones? Was he trusting God? Was he trusting God when he went out to other battles and he took a sword? When at one point he didn't have a weapon and he went in and he took the sword of Goliath because he didn't have one? Was he trusting God before he was king and King Saul's chasing him down and he's running for his life? Was he trusting God? See, that's a weak argument that people give. It tells me they don't know their Bible. They don't read their Bible. They don't study their Bible. Now, if someone disagrees with me, if a Christian disagrees with me, that's fine, but don't try and act like I'm the devil because I do want to protect my family. Nehemiah needed protection. Living by faith doesn't mean living without common sense. I bet these same people that say, oh, you need to live by faith, I bet they wear their seatbelt. What do you think? Think they wear their seatbelt? Why? Don't you trust God? I bet they lock their door at night. Why? Don't you trust God? It's honest questions. Why do you lock your door? If you're, God will take care of you, right? That's what they're telling us, essentially. Well, because God gave us common sense. Jesus said, hey, if the man of the house, I forget exactly how he words it, but if the man of the house would have known what hour his house would have been broken in, he would have been up and ready. If he knew the thieves were coming at that time, he would have been up and ready and fought them off. Right? Jesus expects us to use some common sense. I'm going to protect my family. Don't feel bad for wanting to protect your family, wanting to defend your family. Living by faith doesn't mean you live without common sense. Keep this in mind as well. God used a lost heathen king to supply for Nehemiah's needs. He used a lost heathen to take care of him. That's pretty good, isn't it? God did that. Nehemiah asked for more. As we stand before men on behalf of God, we better be ready for opposition. We better be ready. If we're going to build something for God, don't think that our enemy is not going to take notice and oppose what we're going to do and what we're trying to do. And I promise you, as we seek to take the gospel into this city and possibly this next year start another church, don't think that the devil's not going to be against that and he's not going to bring opposition. It may be opposition to us here as a church. It may be opposition to us as individuals in our own lives, but be ready. I mean, be ready. If we're going to build something for God, there's going to be some opposition. You say, where do you get that from, preacher? Verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river. So he goes on his way. He goes beyond the river. It's talking about the river Euphrates. Must have gotten dangerous after that. By the way, this journey he went on from Babylon to Jerusalem was about 1,000 miles, maybe more. Think about that. How long is a 1,000-mile journey right now if we go on? I know Denver from here is like 444 miles, right, is what the sign says. That's like a 7.5-hour drive. Okay, so a little more than double that. Let's say 8 hours. That's going to be 16 hours worth of driving on a freeway for us today in a 1,000-mile trip. How long would that take on horses plus walking, because not everyone's going to be on horseback or camel because they're bringing supplies with them. I'm sure they're bringing some stuff to be taken care of. Food, 1,000-mile journey, that's going to take a long time. And that's the journey that he went on. So it says he gets beyond the river, gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me, so he sent some protection for him. But get this, here's the opposition. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, and we're going to keep running into those guys throughout the book of Nehemiah, bunch of devils and thorns in the flesh for Nehemiah and the work of God. But it said, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. It grieved them exceedingly that there has come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Hey, there's always been opposition against God's people. There's always somebody that hates, let me even say this, the children of Israel. They're always against God's chosen people. Always. There's always been somebody against them that hates them. You can take it back to, where was it? Was it Esther? I think it was Esther. What's that guy's name? Her uncle Mordecai, and then who was the guy that, Agag. No, he was an Agagite. What was his name? Somebody help me out. The guy that wanted to hang them all. Haman. There we go, Haman. Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. Who else do we know that wanted to kill all the Jews? Hitler. Amen. We just passed like the 70th anniversary of Auschwitz being freed. I forget the word they use for it. We just passed that. Hitler wanted to kill all the Jews. He hated the Jews. It's not the first time, not the last. Iran says we want to wipe them off the face of the earth, so let's give them nuclear weapons, right? That makes sense, doesn't it? There's always been somebody that has hated God's chosen people, Israel. But there's opposition. We need to be ready for it. Many people have a false, many Christians, let me say this, have a false notion that because they surrender to follow God and I'm saved and I'm in church now and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, that everything's going to be hunky-dory, everything's going to be great. Sometimes it's the exact opposite. When you get in and you're like, you dedicate, God, I'm in, I'm going to do this thing. Man, then sometimes it's like, everything dumps on you, just, you know, and it's not always the devil too, let me say that. Sometimes God's testing you. He's like, oh, is that right? You want to follow me now? Let's put some opposition in there. Let's see if you're serious about this thing. Look at some of the men that God called. Look at, we've been going through discipleship on Wednesday nights. Go back and listen to those messages. You want to be my disciple? Come on here. You ready to get your head cut off? Come on, let's go. It's going to be fun. He just lays it out there. It's not going to be easy. It's not always going to be easy. There's times, praise God, I love serving God. I love pastoring this church. I love it. I do. I mean that. It's not always easy, though. There have been trials in our life as we got saved, started following God, started serving God. There's been things that have come in, hit us for a blindside. There's been opposition. I remember when I surrendered to start this church. Shortly after I surrendered to start this church, I feel just me personally like a big black cloud just came over me, and I was almost the only way I could describe it is like a depression. Right after I surrendered to start this church, I was fighting. I was struggling. After I surrendered to start this church, it was before we started, but I told everyone we're going to do it, and we were preparing for it to do it, and I just felt like this big cloud just came over me, and I was just always down, and I was having to fight against it and work at it. But I'm saying we need to expect opposition. Everything's not going to be better because we decide to serve God. It may get worse. You know, Satan's not happy that you're attempting to build something for God. Okay? He's not happy when we decide we're going to take the gospel into our community and we're going to see as many people saved as we can and share the gospel, the truth of the Word of God with them. You know, Satan has ministers just like God. Don't forget that, 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And they're going to look like righteousness. But it doesn't mean they're for God. They actually oppose God. Why? Because they're not working for him. They're working for Satan. He's got his ministers as well. What do you think Sambalat and Tobiah were? Ministers of Satan. One of them, as you read through Nehemiah, I hope you've read through it. I encourage you to do that if you haven't yet. You get a little bit later on in there towards the end of the book. It's, I want to say 13 chapters. Yeah, 13 chapters you get in there. And it's Tobiah's living in the temple. Nehemiah went off for a period and he comes back and he's like, what in the world is this guy doing living here? And he boots him out. He's just constantly there. Minister of Satan. Who's going to let him in there? He's been opposing us this whole time, but man, he must have been a smooth devil. I mean, to get him to let him live in there. Our preparation, for the most part, as we prepare for opposition, needs to be spiritually. You know, I've been accused as a Baptist of not believing in the Holy Spirit. I've had people accuse me of that. No, you Baptists don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, if he's in the Bible, I believe in him. Okay, now I don't believe in your false notion of him. This was coming from a charismatic pastor had made these statements. Oh, the Baptists don't believe in it, and she just went with that and left our church and whatever. Okay, that happens. But don't say you believe in spiritual warfare and live like you don't by ignoring prayer and ignoring Bible study. If we believe we're in spiritual battle, then we need to be prepared spiritually. The only way we can do that, again, we started this off, how can the ability to stand before any man, how do we do that? It's spiritual. It's spiritual. We need to walk with God. It needs to be real in our life. I mean, some of you may be taking on things and now you're going to be doing things more than you've ever done as far as your service to God. Maybe some of you started going soul winning or you're wanting to start going soul winning. You're in spiritual warfare right there. You're getting in the thick of it. And there's going to be some spiritual battles going on. So we need to be ready. And we do that by spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word of God, putting on the whole armor of God. We need that. That's absolutely essential. That's why it's so important we memorize the Word of God and we learn the Word of God, because that's the only offensive weapon we have is the Word of God, by the way. There's no other offense. Well, we could say prayer as well is one of the offensive weapons. It's prayer and the Word of God, as I look at the whole armor of God. You want to see what it is, go to Ephesians chapter 6. It's right there starting about verse 14. For the whole armor of God. But our preparation for the most part needs to be spiritual. You know, there's a spiritual battle out there. And, you know, even right now, I don't know what's going on. We can't see it. But there could be some battle going on right now with the Lord's angels and the devil's angels. I mean, right now, above our heads, we don't know. That's where it's going on and it's invisible. We can't see it. You call it the fourth dimension, whatever you want to. I don't know. But it's going on right now and we don't know what's going on. Who knows? I think it'd be kind of neat to see what goes on in a church service when there's preaching going on and see if what kind of battle is going on. I'm telling you, it's real. I was preaching on witchcraft a little while back, and man, we had a drunk man come in, and he came in right here, and you can hear it on the message. It's recorded, and he came and sat in the service, and I told him, you can come in here, just don't disrupt the service. He started disrupting the service, and I was speaking with him, and then he says, I've been possessed by the devil or something like that. I don't remember exactly what he says, but he said that. I mean, it's funny, right? When I was preaching on that very thing of being possessed by a devil. Now, maybe he was drunk. I don't know what was going on, but spiritual warfare is real. People are really devil-possessed. That's real. I believe some of it's false out there and fake, but it is real. It's not just something that used to happen. It still happens. The devil will still possess people or devils. It doesn't always have to be the devil. Don't doubt that spiritual warfare is out there. We need to be prayer warriors and put on the whole armor of God. You sharpen your sword by sharpening your Bible skills. Memorize the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Study the Word of God. You say, I don't know, how do I learn more? We have a discipleship course. We got a 13-week or a year-long, 52-week, 52 lessons. And you can go through that. And it will... I learned things in that, going through that course, that I had not learned in preparing to start this church in the 4 years I spent in a Bible school. It's good stuff. It'll help you. It'll give you some things, some knowledge, and you'll have it there. It'll be there for you. If you're interested in that, get with me. If you're a lady, I'll set you up with my wife. We can figure out a time you can do it. What we've done in the past is on Wednesday nights you can meet. We'll figure out a room, probably in that nursery right there is where we'll do it. But we can set something up so you can do that. You can go through that. And it may take longer than a year. Everyone's different because you may have questions. But I'm telling you, it will help sharpen your Bible skills. You'll learn the Bible probably like you've never known it before. And then you can just build on that foundation. You know, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to be approved unto God. So you can rightly divide the word of truth. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So are we ready to give an answer? We need to be prepared for spiritual warfare, prepared for opposition. Just because there's fear doesn't mean you're not standing for God. Okay, but to overcome our fear by the power of God means we need to spend that time with God. We need to stand with God first so we can stand before men. And what I mean by stand with God is we need to have a regular, consistent walk with Him. I mean, just think to yourself, did you read your Bible every day this week? Did you spend time in prayer every day this week? And teenagers, this is for you too. And then young kids, I know we're teaching them that, but this is for all of us. This is something that we need to do. Are we spending time in God's Word? Where I'm wanting to get something. I need something from this. If you truly want to stand before the Lord, before men, stand for the Lord before men, you need to regularly stand before God. Build your spiritual life, because there's a spiritual battle going on.